today on Richard Ellis Talks.
Let me tell you something. If you are a Christian at some point in your life, it's going to be obvious to somebody. God never intended for us to be closet Christians, and you can go around saying all the words you want to say, but sooner or later, there's got to be some fruit on a tree. If you're going to call it an apple tree, show me some apples.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is unlike anyone else, where he shares the life-changing message of the gospel in a way that's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. We know that life is pretty challenging these days, but these talks will help you meet those challenges head-on with biblical truth, encouragement, and direction. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellis.com. So, let's jump right in with today's talk. Here is Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Walkie Talkie, and you may be aware there's found a great line from Stephen Wright. You may know this comedian. He says, "My aunt gave me a walkie-talkie for my birthday. She says if I'm good, she'll give me the other one next year." And then another cute story about a 9-year-old boy named Joey was asked by his mother what he had learned in Sunday school. He says, "Well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And when he got to the Red Sea, he had his engineers build a pontoon bridge and all the people walked across safely. He used his walkie-talkie to a radio headquarters and call in an airstrike. They sent in bombers to blow up the bridge and all the Israelites were saved." "Now, Joey, is that really what your teacher taught you?" his mother asked. "Well, no, Mom, but if I told you the way the teacher did, you'd never believe it." Sometimes these things are a little far-fetched down in the Bible, but they're true. And one of these stories, one of these passages I want us to look at today is in James chapter 2, verse 1, and just follow along with me. He says, "My brethren," and it's important to look at these words. You think, well, that's just the beginning. Who is he writing to? "My brethren." He's writing to other Christians. And as I've said before, to try to expect non-Christians to behave as Christians is like trying to get a cat to bark. I mean, it's not going to happen. And we try to make religious people out of non-Christians instead of just talking to them about getting into a relationship with God. And then out of that relationship, your life changes. But he's addressing my brethren. In other words, these are believers that he's talking to. He says, "Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you don't commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." And a lot of people take this loophole and say, "Well, I've done everything right except I've done this one little thing." Then you're as guilty as the murderer. And this makes some people very uncomfortable because they'll come and say, "Okay, I'm interested in God and pursuing God and following God. But are you telling me that the guy in the prison who's raped and murdered and done all these things, that if he just accepts Christ, he's going to heaven like everybody else? Well, I don't want to be in heaven with him." Well, you may not have to be until you realize that sin is sin is sin. And if you break one, you've broken them all. If there's one drop of poison in a glass of water or a whole bottle of poison, you're still not going to drink it because there's poison. And you say, "Well, I'm a good person." You're not good enough to get God. And if you don't have him, you're not getting heaven. So you cannot say, "Well, I've not done this, but maybe I've done that, but I'm still clean." He says, "You're convicted by the law as a transgressor." Verse 10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' don't murder, not if you commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." Verse 12, and I'll come back to this at the end. "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." Speak and do. There's not much walkie and a whole lot of talkie sometimes is the bottom line of this deal. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now watch from 14 on where we're going to camp out today a little bit. Verse 14, what does it profit, again, my brethren, talking to other Christians here, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? He says he has faith, but there are no works that go with that. Can faith save him? And one commentator said that a negative answer is anticipated in the Greek. The way he asked the question, everybody knows the answer is clearly no. Merely claiming to have faith is not enough. Genuine faith is evidenced by works. Now, I'm going to read this passage. We're going to go through this and dissect it a little bit, but I don't want there to be any confusion, and I'll go into Paul's writings as well, Romans a little bit, or Ephesians, and we'll talk about this. Sometimes people think, and most of the people, believe it or not, that I talk to that are thinking about or asking questions about God and becoming a Christian, their answer to why do you think you would end up in heaven? Well, I'm a good person. Some people don't think this, but a lot of people think, you know, basically I'm a good person. I treat others the way I'd like to be treated. I try to help out. I give money to the United Way or whatever their thing is. I'm helping take care of my parents. They're good people, but they're just not going to be good enough to deserve heaven on their own. It's going to be by God's grace and that alone. So they get kind of confused and think, well, isn't it about being good? Being good is not bad, but it's not good enough. If you got to be better than good. You got to be perfect for God to accept you. And the only way you're going to get perfect is for God to declare you and make you perfect. And the only way that can happen is because of what Jesus did when he died on the cross, paid our way, took all of our sin on himself. Then God can impute his righteousness to us. And when God looks at me or you, when we become his child, he says, you know what? I see my son. I see you holy, complete, perfect, clean, transformed. You're a new creation, it talks about. So don't confuse trying to be good enough in order to be a Christian, but also don't be confused by the fact that if you say you have faith and you do nothing with it or about it, there's no evidence of that faith, then it causes people to question your faith. Sometimes I'll meet someone and one of the first questions, you know, they'll talk about a situation or a problem or a person's life, and I'll simply will ask the question, well, do you think that they're a believer? And the person kind of hesitates, well, I think so, they might be, I don't know. Let me tell you something, if you are a Christian at some point in your life, it's going to be obvious to somebody. God never intended for us to be closet Christians, and you can go around saying all the words you want to say, but sooner or later, there's got to be some fruit on a tree. If you're going to call it an apple tree, show me some apples. Sooner or later, there's going to be fruit on that tree. Now, this isn't about just cranking up and being a do-gooder just for the sake of. It comes out of a relationship with God. And let's keep reading about this. What does it profit? What good is it, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? And the word here, by the way, for works is an act, a deed, a thing done. And he gives a very specific illustration of this. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, he goes to the extreme. If you literally saw someone, another Christian, naked, you say, well, that didn't apply to America. You know what? Jesus didn't die for America. He died for the planet. And there are billions of people on this planet. And there are people today that you could go literally into a country, into a city, a village, and there would be believers who are naked and destitute of daily food. And he says, this is how absurd your claiming faith without works looks and sounds. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. What sounds good? Holy words. You know what? Sooner or later, we got to get beyond words. Depart in peace, be warmed and filled. The words will not clothe them. The words will not fill their empty stomachs. Somebody's got to do something. He says, if you say depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You know what? They'll tell you what it profits. Nothing. God bless you too. Now, if you and I say that we have faith, and we do nothing, then what good is it? Who does it help? Because see, there are plenty of people in the world who are social activists who do a lot of stuff, but they claim to have no faith. It's not for God. It's for them. It's for their good, your good, society's good, but it's not for God's glory. And ultimately, the difference in what we do and where it cha-chings, so to speak, in heaven or here is either I do it and I get the glory, I'm just a do-gooder, or I do it in Jesus' name, even if it's a cup of water in Jesus' name. I say, Father, I am out here on a mission. I am your child. I belong to you, and I will not live my life only saying that I have faith and no one being able to see that I have faith by what I do and how I live. Now, let me read it again, verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's what he says it is. It's dead. One commentator said, the vain boast, faith by itself, or faith in and of itself with no evidence of action, is dead. Workless faith is worthless faith. It is unproductive, sterile, barren, dead. Great claims may be made about a corpse that is supposed to have come to life, but if it does not move, if there are no vital signs, no heartbeat, no perceptible pulse, it is still dead. The false claims are silenced by the evidence. You say, well, I can't figure out why nobody knows I'm a Christian. I have this great relationship with God. I pray in the mornings. I read the scriptures. And nobody in my office seems to know I'm a Christian. I don't know why that is. Sooner or later, you know what? You're going to manifest somewhere. Something is going to happen. And somebody's going to go, what is up with you? It's not to prove something to them. It's proof that you have faith. It comes out of that. Verse 18, then he throws a hypothetical. He says, but someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, let me read that again. You have faith and I have works. Can you just have works without faith? No, it's not an either or, it's a both and. That's what they say. You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And then he goes right into verse 19 and uses an amazing example. You believe that there is one God. You do well. A lot of people I talk to, I start out and I say, well, do you believe in God? And they say, yeah, I believe in God. I say, well, great. Now you and the demons agree there's a God. Look what it says in verse 19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The demons believe in God and they bristle every time they get near him or hear about him or the name is spoken. So you say, well, yeah, I believe in God. But believing in God is not enough in the same way that doing a bunch of works and having no faith is not enough. You're just like the demons, basically, in your category. Just believing that God exists is not enough. You've got to put your faith, your trust in his hands, your life in his life in your life. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 33, just to back this up, if you're wondering where he gets this stuff, and this is just one of them. Luke 4, 33 and following, there's a situation in verse 33, he says, now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demons know who God is. If we knew who God was the way the demons knew who God was, we'd live completely different lives. The awe, the respect for the holiness of God. The demon speaks and says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Believes in God, knew who Jesus was. James chapter 2, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And then he gives a couple of examples. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? And the word here for made perfect is to make perfect, complete, to carry through completely, to accomplish, to finish, to bring to an end. So he talks about this. He says in verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect or completed? If Abraham had just said, well, sure, God, I'm willing to sacrifice my son, but you're not really serious about me doing that. I don't have to prove anything to you, do I? That wasn't the scenario. God said, sacrifice him. And Abraham followed through and completed the task. Didn't just have faith in God and just believe what God said. He walked it out. He went to the altar and was about to sacrifice his son. If you read the story, you know God didn't require that of him. So the faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect. Then look at verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. That is evidence of your faith. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody because I grew up going to church and, you know, I'd question my salvation. I wonder if I was a Christian. And some guy would get up and preach some sermon and literally scare the hell out of me a little more than the last guy. And I'd go running down the aisle crying and screaming, oh God, I don't think I'm a Christian, and save me again. You can't get saved again anymore than you get born twice physically. You either got it or you don't. But I didn't grow up. I didn't live it out. I had so many words and not much walk. And so I didn't even know. See, forget proving something to somebody else. Prove it to yourself. Demonstrate to yourself. It's not just faith. It's not just talking. It's not just saying things. You're saying, God, if I really am your child, then there's going to be some evidence of this. I am ready to get past words to walking this Christian life out. One commentator says on verse 22 and following, James emphasized the joint role of faith and actions working together. Faith is the force behind the deed. The deed is the finality of the faith. The verb translated was made complete means to carry to the end. Faith finds fulfillment in action. So it was with Abraham. James and Paul quoted the same passage, Genesis 15:6, to prove their points. And I want you to go to Romans chapter 4 with me really quick. Go back to your left. Paul said that Abraham was justified by faith, and James said that Abraham was justified by faith, evidenced by what he did. And a lot of people read James and they read Paul and they go, this is a contradiction. You can't be saying both. One of them's got to be wrong, but there's no contradiction. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, don't be confused. The works do not come in order to get you into faith. Once you have faith and you believe in God, the works will follow your faith. If you get the sequence right, it makes perfect sense. There was a lot of confusion back in those days because of the law. They thought we have to do something for God. We have to perform. We have to live up to some standard. And the law was put into place for the reason to show them they couldn't live up to the law and to crush people basically into realizing we can't do this without you, God. So God gives us the faith, and based on what Jesus did, his only son Jesus dying on the cross, being buried and raised from the dead, because of what he did, we put our faith and trust in what Jesus did in our behalf. You enter into a relationship with God, and then out of that relationship, the works come. So there is no contradiction between Romans and James. Look at verse 25. Now he goes, in my opinion, from an extreme case, someone like Abraham, who is at the top of the totem pole for a lot of people, to a whore, Rahab, a harlot. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? The messengers came, as you realize, in Jericho. She took them in, protected them, made a deal, and said, when you take the city, promise me that you'll take care of me and my family. She didn't just talk about it. She did something. She acted on her faith and took these messengers in. And when they came and took the city, everybody, as you know, if you read the story, everybody who was in her house was saved. She did something, though. And he closes this out in verse 26 with a simple statement. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If you say you have faith and there are no works to back it up, you're not doing anything about your faith or with your faith and acting out on what God is prompting you and providing you opportunity to do, then you are as dead in your faith as a person without the spirit in them, without a spirit in them, breathing, breath, life. The body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That's what we look like dead people. And we are supposed to look alive. We're supposed to look like and sound like and live like God lives in us and through us, and something's going on. And a lot of times people go, well, you don't look any different than me. Your life's no different. You just got to go to church and I don't. An old Scotsman operated a little rowboat for transporting passengers. One day a passenger noticed that the good old man had carved on one oar the word faith and on the other oar the word works. Curiosity led him to ask the meaning of this. The old man, being a well-balanced Christian and glad of the opportunity for testimony, said, "I'll show you." So saying, he dropped one oar and plied the other, called works, and they just went round in circles. Then he dropped that oar and began to ply the oar called faith, and the little boat just went round in circles again, this time the other way around, but still in a circle. After this demonstration, the old man picked up faith and works, and plying both oars together, sped swiftly over the water, explaining to his inquiring passenger, "You see, this is the way it is in the Christian life. Dead works without faith are useless, and faith without works is dead, also getting you nowhere. But faith and works pulling together make for safety, progress, and blessing." Now, I want you to look at one more passage with him in Ephesians chapter 2. And a lot of people quote this passage. And by the way, if you're not a Christian yet, this is how you do it. This is one of the great explanations in the scripture. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Even the faith, if you are listening today, wherever you are listening to this message, and something stirs inside of you and you say, "God, I think I believe this. I think you've given me faith. I've got faith to believe this is true." Even the faith you don't have by yourself, that is the gift of God, and it's not of works, so no one can boast and say, "Well, yeah, God and I did it. It was a team effort." It is all God doing this. Let's read it again. "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Then look at verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for" what? "For good works." So he says you cannot be saved because of works, but you have been saved into good works. One of the main reasons he saved you in the first place is that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The intent of the whole process was, and this has always been perplexing to me, if God loves us so much, and he does, and it cost him his only son to get us into heaven, and it did, what the heck are we doing here today? Get me out of here. Why would you leave anybody on a planet like this with pain and suffering and death and sorrow? Get us out of here, God. There's got to be a good reason, and there is. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Part of the whole Christian process for us to grow and process through this thing is for us to live here and other people see us and say, this faith they have is not just a saying faith, it is a doing faith. And it changes their life, and they act and they engage and they do things outside of themselves and take care of other people. Something happens as a result of this faith.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. We get it and want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellis.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall so others can pray for you as well. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellis.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
You say, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about. I work all the time for God, and this must be a message for somebody else." Maybe not. See, we're all gifted at being selfish. We are all gifted at being selfish, and I'm saying we. But if you'll let that faith you claim to have go to work for a minute, you'll be amazed at what you'll be engaged in and what we'll be engaged in doing for somebody beyond ourselves. And you get excited about the thought of somebody else instead of just yourself all the time. And if you wake up in the morning and say, "God, I'm tired of just saying I have faith. Do something with my life today that I'll know the difference and somebody else will know the difference. And it may be uncomfortable and inconvenient, but God, you got to use me today in a tangible way for your honor, your glory, for my good, for somebody else's good. But I'm sick of it just being about me all the time. Use me to point people to you and make a difference. Don't let my life be a waste." And you keep your eyes and your ears open, and God says, "Okay, there's your shot. You asked for it. Oh, but I didn't mean that, God.
I could get dirty doing that.
Be wise, be careful, but be obedient. And I'm telling you guys, every time I obey and do this kind of stuff, I walk away more blessed, because it is truly more blessed to give than it ever is to receive. And you walk away going, God, what if I missed that opportunity to get involved in somebody else's life and let you use me? There needs to be a little more walkie and a lot less talkie in all of our lives.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellis.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, it's the best way to stay up to date with all the audio and video talks with Richard, post on the prayer wall, how you can join the team, and even a place where you can ask any questions you have to get straight biblical answers. Check it out, richardellis.com. Finally, we're grateful when you help us with the cost to bring you this program. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website, richardellis.com. That's 855-6-RICHARD, or richardellis.com. Until next time, thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.